continue our study through Job. We're probably going to get into God's dialogue with Job. Awesome. 60 questions. Everybody was impressed with Martin Luther's 100 and something thesis? Anybody know? 95 thesis. I think God's 60 questions blow that away. Before we get into it, I just want to bring this to your attention. I can give you the article, and some of you know the band Skillet, Christian band. Some of you don't know the band Skillet and probably wouldn't want to because of the name. I like Skillet because that's where you put bacon and stuff and cook it. And Bruce cooks in a skillet and he makes some wild stuff. But their lead singer, John Cooper, addressed the apostasy among young Christian leaders. He actually titled it, "What in God's Name is Happening in Christianity?" He addressed the reasons given by the Hillsong songwriter Marty Sampson, who renounced his Christian faith. And then he highlighted the need to stay grounded in the truth, to be grounded in a truth-driven faith over an emotion-driven one, which is most of what we see the church heading towards today. I just want to read a little bit of it. He says, "Okay, I'm saying it because it's too important not to. What is happening in Christianity? More and more of our outspoken leaders or influencers who were once faces of the faith are falling away. At the same time, they're being very vocal and bold about it. Shockingly, they still want to influence others. For what purpose? As they announce that they are leaving the faith, I'll state my conclusion, then I'll state some rebuttals to statements I've read from some of them. Firstly, I never judge people outside of my faith, even if they hate religion or Christianity. It's not my place, and I have many friends who disagree with my religion. That's 100% fine with me. However, when it comes to people within my faith, there must be a measure of loyalty and friendship and accountability to each other and the Word of God. My conclusion for the church, all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years and seem probably quite judgmental to some of my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from teachings of the Word. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many who would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of God we are singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character?" And he goes on to address some other things, certainly talking about the writer for Marty Sampson, very influential in modern Christian worship. You have Josh Harris, a well-known pastor from the East Coast, all following Rob Bell. They're all becoming, and really what they are is they're, and what he had said, they're apostate. And the apostasy is the falling away. There are signs that are very clear today. And as we go into Thessalonians on Sundays, we'll probably get a chance to take a look at some of these things, that the falling away must come first. And what does that falling away look like? I mean, I've talked to people about it, and they, you know, what do you think this falling away means? Because it makes it sound like that the church is going to fall away. What it is, it's going to become evident what the church is not and where the church really is. I mean, where the church stands and where those who are trying to fake it. And this falling away is happening. We see it in all of these influencers that many people, I mean, we live in a society of, what's the word I'm looking for? it's really an idolatrous society. You know, we have these heroes, and our culture props up movie stars and rock stars and singers and rappers and all these other, and most of which are not living godly lives. Idolize, you know, we have idols. Very, very prevalent in the society and the culture that we have today, and it's bled into the church. And so now the man is being, these men are the influencers, these young guys. We watched one of them down when we were at a Merritt Island conference, a guy that was an up-and-comer. Turns out he wasn't even Calvary Chapel, but he was speaking at a Calvary Chapel conference and was kind of deceiving people, and he was hip and walking around and grabbing his crotch, and I call him the hippity hop pastor from Montana, and it's not Dave. Don't worry, Nate. Dave's not walking around grabbing his crotch doing weird things. So it's the guy down the mountain. But they think it's cool, but it's just disrespectful. It's irreverent, and they're being propped up. The only influencer for the church is Jesus Christ. That's it. And we see, where Elihu is going to talk about the lightning flashes and the light and the brightness of God and the majesty of God. And I'm telling you, I was praying about this and thinking about it. The brightness of God and the majesty of God is being drowned out by the light show of the church today. Sad. Yes, they need to be prayed for. It's not for us to say, were they ever saved? Are they saved? Look, they are falling away, and they're falling away in droves. I know that one of the very popular Calvary pastors that fell, I remember when Don McClure was talking about it, and he's on the phone with Bob Coy, and Bob Coy said, you can share this with the senior pastor, you can share this with the people, they need to know that this can happen to anybody. And they were talking, and Don said, we were praying and we were crying, and Bob said, he goes, I guess I let my celebrity get to me. And Don said, whoever told you you were a celebrity, Bob? But that's what it's become. It's a who's who. So, just know the signs. We're watching the falling away. It's becoming very evident what the church is not, I believe. I mean, I guess that's a way to put it. Because those that are not standing upon the inspired word of God and the inspired word of truth are going to continue to fall away. They're going to continue to denounce their faith in the truth and say that they have their own truth, and they're going to try and draw people away after themselves. And I believe one of the big, and I'll name names when it needs to be named. Rob Bell's not a Christian. He's not a pastor. He's not a church leader. He is an apostate, and I believe that he's one of the first where it became very evident of what was going on. The rock stars of the church, or what we would say are the rock stars of the church. So they need prayer. And you know what? I have a great deal of respect, and I praise God for John Cooper, the singer for Skillet, to stand up and say, this is the way it is. You may not like it. I may sound judgmental, but that's the way it is. So be very careful. Very careful who you follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Shine forth through it and in this place, Lord, we look to you to be the author and finisher, the influencer of our walk of faith. Everything else, Lord, just fade in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we stand upon these truths that we will read tonight and that are contained within these volumes, and we trust that just as they were inspired to be written, they were inspired to be put together. And Lord, we just pray that you would illuminate them to shine into our own lives, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So Elihu, you know, Elihu, this is the next guy, the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Joe Bob, or I can't remember what their names are. They had their say, and they finally had enough. They got frustrated. Job isn't listening. Elihu's listened to all of them, and now he thinks that he is the spokesman for God. And what they're going to all find out is they all have some idea of the truth, but God's going to weigh all of them to a great extent when he addresses Job himself. So at this, verse 36, Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf." And so Elihu has put himself in the position of God's spokesperson. Certainly some of the things, and many of the things really that he's sharing are true about God. They're not true. He's still missing the point concerning Job, because, and we've talked about this, Job doesn't know the reasons for his predicament. His friends thought that they knew that it was Job's sin that put him in the predicament, right? And now, to a certain extent, Elihu is addressing the sin that Job basically, you know, the sin that came from Job's predicament. We talk about that. It wasn't Job's sin that got him where he was, but there was definitely some things as he was questioning God, sin that happened as he was in his affliction and stuff like that, that God also is going to address. And Elihu seems to be addressing those things, but he's still off because he's acting as if he knows the reason, and God's going to say, none of you knows the reason. And not that doesn't only go for those four and Job. That goes for everybody that's ever lived. We really don't know. You understand that, right? And so he says, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe my righteousness to my Maker." That's wise, because he is the righteous one. We know that in Jeremiah, talking to the children of Israel, he said, "Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord my righteousness." He is our righteousness. "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed." And he's mighty in the strength of understanding. You know, he's given us this whole word of God. When you talk about how mighty he is in his word of understanding, yet he's a God that wants us to have understanding. I mean, all you have to do is go to the book of Job, the book of Proverbs. And this is really kind of goes along with Proverbs. I think a lot of things are discovered here in Job. As you're reading through Proverbs, you can understand a lot of those things. But Proverbs, God dispenses his wisdom to us. And so he doesn't want to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want them to be in the dark. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. Job, you're crying out, you're wondering where God is, you're claiming to be a righteous guy that you know, you can't think of anything that you've done, and you're asking why God has forsaken you, why God isn't answering your prayers. You ever felt that way? And this is true. God does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. He's telling Job, if you're righteous, he's still with you. He's still there. But they are on the throne with fetters or in chains, held in the cords of affliction. Then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. We know that one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and it's an important one, and we need to be in tune with it, is the conviction of sins. He's, you know, when you talk about the three positions of the Holy Spirit is with us. He's with us, if you're a believer, he's with you, but even when you weren't a believer, before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was with you, and one of the things he was doing was he was convicting you of sin. He's convicting the world of sin. It's your choice whether you're going to respond to that conviction and recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, or you're going to deny it. For everybody. So he's with, and then when for those that are born again and accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, then he comes in. So the Holy Spirit is with, the Holy Spirit is in, and then we're also told that the Holy Spirit comes upon. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit, and we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's all semantics, and everybody wants to argue, well, you're baptized once. Yes, you're baptized once, but you're filled constantly. That coming upon and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's this empowerment. You know, we talk about it, an empowerment for the ministry. It's not just for the ministry, it's empowerment to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a person of faith. You need his help. I need his help. We need his help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that constant coming upon. So, you know, I don't want to get, everybody wants to argue semantics. Look, if you know, and we could talk about it. If you don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'd be baptized by asking and then believing in faith that the Holy Spirit is going to baptize you with this Holy Spirit. And if you want to call it being baptized in the Holy Spirit again, or a refreshing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or a filling of the Holy Spirit, you call it whatever you want, you know. Being filled to overflowing. So does that make sense? I mean, people get in arguments. Well, you can't call it baptism because once you've been baptized, then you're baptized and you can't be baptized again. And so, but we need the Holy Spirit. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not only to come to faith, but to remain in relationship with the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord. So important. He tells them their work, their transgressions, they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Not true. Now, you'll spend your days in pleasures if your delight is in the Lord. And you're walking with the Lord, but in an earthly sense, there's no promise of the way the prosperity preachers and gospel say it. But God says that he has unsearchable riches, and we're rich in him. And as long as you're walking in faith in the Lord, then yes, you will prosper, and you will certainly have a life of pleasure, but it's pleasure in him. If they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. You know, those that reject the Lord, that reject God, that reject His truths, are storing up wrath for themselves. There's no doubt about it. Indeed, He would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness, but you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Talking to Job, that's not what's happening here. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? And certainly we don't, you know, there's that psalm, some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Some trust in their money, some trust in their bank account, some trust in their, you know, whatever it might be, their holdings and their earnings and their properties or whatever. Don't do it. And he's suggesting that that's what Job was a rich man, right? He was the most respected man in all of the East, richest man in all of the East. Job's suggesting that he had trusted in his riches, and that's just not the truth. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. And there's a warning there, because sometimes, listen, sometimes we turn to iniquity, right? Instead of the love, when we talk about the affliction, when we talk about the chastisement of the Lord, even as he's speaking about that. Now, we know this isn't the Lord's chastisement, but God's word says truthfully that God chastises those he loves. I mean, he loves his children. But, and the idea here is, instead of turning to God's love and learning and you know, allowing that chastisement, God's hand, to guide us back to Him and to His truths and a relationship with Him, we often choose iniquity, don't we? We choose to seek the pleasure of the world and the things of the world. And so, behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches like Him? Who has assigned Him His way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? You ever done that? I mean, some people think that the Lord is a genie in a lamp that can be directed, that can be instructed, that can be used to go to for wishes, rub the lamp, you know, I want my wish today. There are prosperity preachers that, you know, there's a couple of guys named Ken, not Ken Graves, but that suggest that, you know, you name it, you say it, God has to do it. It, in a sense, is telling God, giving Him direction and instruction in what He's to do, right? What we're finding out and what this book is all about is God's sovereign. It's about His will. What He has said He will do, He's going to do. Nothing we say, nothing we suggest, nothing we want Him to do is going to change what He's going to do. What it's about is coming to that place where we just trust that He has it all under control and that He has only good planned for us in this world that we live in, right? That, hey, we're all journeying through a tough life. Life is tough, but God is good. John's got the t-shirt, right? Life is tough. God is good. Remember to magnify His work. But and here we all know Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's a guy that found this out in Daniel chapter 4. We're told that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a number of dreams, but he went to Daniel, and he said, "Man, you know, all the astrologers, Chaldeans, none of them can figure this out." And so they said, hey, there is one guy that can figure this out. And so he has this dream. He goes to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar. And basically, he's told that, you know, that it's about a tree, and then the tree becomes a stump, and that, you know, you're going to be removed from your position. But he said, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So he told him, look, there's some hard times. There's a lesson coming. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he tells us, Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of 12 months, what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's walking around his palace, and saying, look at the palace that I have built for my glory and my majesty. And it said, immediately, the Lord speaks to him. And he said, while he was still speaking, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And it says that, then he says, you're going to go hang out with the beasts of the field. 7 years, he walks around acting like a donkey, like a beast, eating grass, right? We know about that. At the end of the time that was already foretold, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nobody can give instruction. And really, it's not our place to question him. Job's questioning him. I question often. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors, nobles, resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. But who can question him? Who can tell God when he's right and when he's wrong? In your own life, whatever's going on. Remember to magnify his work of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great and we do not know him. God is great, but he's revealed himself to us. We can know him. Isn't that cool? For he draws up drops of water which distill his rain from the mist which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? I was reading a little bit about, you know, just the evaporation, small particles, their light, they go up into the atmosphere, and then hot and cold, depending on, you know, the hot and the cold, they start forming together. They end up, you know, those molecules, as they more and more of them bind together, depending on you know, whether with hot hitting cold, you know, all this stuff. Anybody, do you all know this? And I'm just kind of giving you a real remedial. Once enough of them form together, they're heavier than the air, and then they have to drop. But the air is full of water. You're breathing water right now. Do you know that? Water molecules, kind of a trip. But God's done this. He gives, for by these he judges the peoples, he gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. And remember, and he's saying, and we do not know, God is great and we do not know him. But Paul has something very different to say about that. So, and God's going to have something to say to obviously these four and Elihu about misrepresenting him. We've got to be careful not to misrepresent him, because God has been revealing himself throughout history. But Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things, and theories of evolution, and millions of years, and billions of years. I was thinking about this today. I'm going to get a t-shirt. Evolution is dead. It is. It was dead from its inception. It was dead from the get-go. But man won't recognize that. It was dead from the get-go because creation, God's creative mind, everything about God that's creative is in creation, and we can see it. We can see it in man that he created in his own image. We can see it in how he formed the universe, how he made the earth, how plants and storms, everything. It all works perfectly. Some of these things, you know, the floods and the storms and stuff like that may seem like chaos, they may seem chaotic, but they're absolutely ordered according to how God has created all this stuff to work out. You realize that, right? So I'm gonna start t-shirts that evolution is dead. What do you think it'll work? John, will you wear one? Life is rough. It might get rougher if you wear one, but it is. It's dead, and here's the thing. If we're gonna deal with truth, there's no such thing as evolutionary creation or evolution creationism, or I don't know what they're coming up with, and billions of years and millions of years. Honestly, God blew up a mountain called Mount St. Helens not too long ago to disprove every theory and everything that evolution is saying. You realize that, right? And you can, I mean, they great studies down at in Kentucky, the Christian Research Council, and then what's his face, Ken Ham, have done, and they're still researching it. But the evolution scientists won't go research it because they already know what they're going to find out, because these scientists are finding out that petrification doesn't necessarily take tens of thousands of years, and because they watch petrification under the perfect circumstances of all the heat and the ash, and then, you know, them super cool and all this other stuff, things were petrified within 2 years. They have it laid down layers that they claim in other places took millions of years, happen in days. Layers that they say are layers from different ages and everything else. And so it's all being disproven, just so you know. Very clearly, God, I think, that purposeful, because we're going to see here, God's in charge and control of all those things. That mountain blowing up was God's hand challenging the ideas of man and professing to be wise, they're fools. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. You know, it says that man will, you know, Paul says man will be without excuse. You will be without excuse. It's evident in his creation. We understand that. But also, and it's interesting because he's going to say a lot about the thunder, the storm, and, you know, the thunder in Hebrew, in the Old Testament biblical times, the thunder was related to the voice of God or God speaking, but it also, storms and thunder, spoke of judgment. And what we're going to see and what we need to understand is before judgment, God always gives a warning. And he does, and he's going to give a warning. He's warning us now when we see the falling away and the signs that Jesus himself gave us in Matthew 24 and in Luke, and we're going to see in Thessalonians the sign. We're to know these things. You know, here's the thing. A lot of those influencers, a lot of those guys, a lot of these people that are falling away, the rock stars of Christianity that are denouncing their faith, are many of them say that the prophecy and end times and eschatology are none of our business. We're not supposed to be concerning ourselves with prophecy and the signs and stuff like that, even though Jesus very clearly said we should and we need to. But they don't want, you know what I'm saying? And so they're denying the truth of the gospel even in that and trying to, basically, they're blinding the church from these truths, that blessed hope and that readiness that we're supposed to have and that those signs are supposed to produce through the prophecies that are given to us. When you see these things, what do? Stand fast, look up, be sober, be diligent, right? At this, also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth, that understanding that it's the thunder is it's that evidence of God, that God is speaking even in the storms. He sends it forth under the whole heaven. His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. He says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Remember back in chapter 34, verse 35, I believe it was. I'm getting confused. Every man has seen it. Every man has seen it. We all can see it. It's evident to everyone. That's what Paul says. The beasts go into the dens and remain in their lairs. From the chambers of the south comes the wind, and cold from the scattering winds of the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds. Do you know there's four kinds of clouds? And then there's four kinds of clouds, and then there's three different, there's the high clouds, the mid clouds, and I was reading about all this stuff, fascinating stuff. And then there are some very, very rare kinds of clouds. All of them have, they all operate similarly, but they have their own functions. But it says here, it's God. God has created and formed all these things. They swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. There is global climate change. Don't get mad at me when I say this. I am absolutely a believer in global climate change, and I'm going to tell you it's God that is making the changes all over the place as he wills and as he directs it and as he sees fit. You know, go read about the ice. There's some that say that the ice in the Antarctic is reduced at an alarming rate, but then the people that are telling the truth are saying on the east side of the Antarctic, it's forming faster than they thought that it was forming. It's the sea, and then sea ice is, it's not the ice on the land, but it's the sea ice that's evidently leaving the Arctic is now coming together and forming in the Antarctic. You know, the scripture talks about the storehouses of God. And he's stored all these things up. He's stored the ice, he stored the snow. He readjusted the earth and sunk some of it so that the earth could accept a lot of this water that came and flooded the whole earth. But he stored this stuff all over the place. If you read stories, they say that when they named Iceland and Greenland, Iceland was a big thing of ice and Greenland was really green, but had they not named it and you were to go to either of those countries today, you would switch the names. Greenland is more like Iceland and Iceland is more like Greenland than it was back when it was named. And you know, so it's God's just moving it around, you know? And I don't think it's to confuse us. What did he say? Subdue the earth. Go for and multiply and subdue the earth. And that word subdue in Genesis and the challenge isn't lord over it and, you know, lay waste to all of it and put it under your thumb. What God was saying is, now, here's what I did, and then I created you. I want you to spread out. I want you to populate the earth. And what I want you to do is I want you to see me in all of it. I want you to figure it out, subdue it. I want you to figure, I want you, one of your, you know, one of man's, in, you know, the our greatest, and those things that are planted in each and every one of us is to know God. But we're all very curious, right, about how things work and how this works and why this and why that. God said, I want you to go out and figure it out. Figure out how I did it. Because in that, we see just how awesome God is, right? And we get to understand and figure out a little bit here, a little bit there, but God's going to come and say, you guys, you don't know, just so you know, what you think you know is nothing compared to what I've done. Pretty amazing. Huh. Where did I start that? That was a rabbit trail. Then I got lost. Where's the hole? Okay. Where was I at? The breath of God. The storehouses. So, you know, don't worry about the polar bears. There's more polar bears now over in Alaska, or and I'm sorry, in Canada, and or sorry, over in Russia and stuff like that. Just so you know, they've got a place to go. But God's moving it around. Just, and I guess your choice is to believe that it's man-made global warming and global climate change, or God's actually in control of everything that's going on. And it's your choice. What if you choose that this is, you know, that God's has order to things, or if you know, we're responsible for messing everything up. So yes, I believe in global climate change, and I know God is behind all of it, not man. Okay? He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Just as an aside, and I can't find the study, but I'll find the study. I was listening to a guy on the radio that said there is, you know, one of the things that they've discovered in the ice drilling in the Antarctic is this. The last time there was a huge warming trend on the earth, what they discovered was that the high levels of carbon, monoxide or dioxide, CO2s, and the COs, the high levels followed the warming. They didn't precede the warming, which tells us what? They're telling us that man-made global warming, the earth is getting warmer because of what we are doing, when the truth of the matter is, what we know from, and I can't remember how many years back it was, but the last time this happened, it was actually the carbon is a result of the warming. The warming is not a result of the carbon. Just so you know, and I'll try and find that study, but fascinating what they're telling us is all untrue. So, okay, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? And so, interesting, Elihu kind of precedes God. He's asking some of the same questions that God is actually going to ask. It's not Elihu's place to ask this, because Elihu's kind of making it seem like, do you know these things? But he doesn't know, you know. But God knows, and God's going to let you and I know that he knows. That's why he starts questioning Job, who is questioning the why, right? Why this, why that? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With, you know, have you ever, I love those days. The air is crisp, but the sun is shining and warming you. Have you ever just sat there and experienced, that crisp air going in, but then that warmth of the warmth of the sun that breaks through that, that perfect balance of what God has done and what he's done. That's kind of the idea that you're given there. With him have you spread out the skies strong as a cast metal mirror. Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Job, tell us, what should we say? Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies. You can't stare at the sun, don't look at the eclipses. But we know this, no man has seen God and lived. The beautiful thing is, man has seen the pre-incarnate Christ and has seen Christ and has lived. And those who have come to him, right, and given their life and surrendered their life to him will also live. So, but you can't see the glory, the full-blown Shekinah of God. Just wipe you out. Pure light. Beasts go into dens. Even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. And that, you know what? That awesome majesty needs to be present. That needs to be in this place, in the church. Not the glitz and the glamour and the show, the display. God, awesome in majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. Not true. Because we're told to seek the Lord while he can be found, right? He is excellent in power and judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are a wise heart. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6, Isaiah says, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the truth. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I like this. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. God provides all these things in his creation so that we can we should be in awe of those things. He shows no partiality to any who are of wise who are wise of heart. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you don't know, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. And you're questioning me about whether whether I know what I'm doing? And here's the thing. I think God, in those times of quiet contemplation, those times when we're with the Lord and we're seeking the Lord, and the Lord just kind of speaking to me, instead of, Bill, you questioning me and why is this going on and how are you going to handle this and stuff like that, maybe you just need to be quiet and start listening to some of the questions I have. You know, who are you to question me? Because here's the questions that he's going to ask. Do you trust me? Do you believe that I'm faithful? Do you believe that I'm able to accomplish what I have promised that I will accomplish? Do you believe that I have only good thoughts for you, says the Lord? Thoughts of good and not an evil, that you might have a future and a hope. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I've prepared a place for you? Do you believe that I can get you to, you know, those things? And if we hear those questions, I think it'll change, you know, especially, I'm thinking, it'll change a lot of the way, you know, how I handle things and how I approach things and in the circumstances and stuff. Because he's going to ask Job and all this, do you even have a clue what's going on? And here's the truth. Most of the time, I don't have a clue what's going on. But when I ask the questions, I make it seem as if I do and God doesn't. And I think that we all need to be reminded he's the only one that has a clue of what's going on. And that's when we need to go and say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I know you do. Help me through. There's a story of this, of a man who took his son and was going to teach him how to bass fish in a lake in Maine. And he took his son out on the lake and he handed him a hand line with a hook and some bait. And so his son threw the line out and a fish bit, and he was so excited and that, you know, a fish, and as he was pulling it in, he wasn't paying attention to his line and he was getting it all tangled up, and he got the fish into the boat. And once the fish was in the boat, realized what he had done, and he took that tangled up mess of line and he handed it to his father, said, here. And the father was always, and this happened more than once, and every time the son would get it all tangled up, he would patiently untangle that mess of line for his son. And, you know, our lives are a tangled mess. And what we need to do is learn how to hand that tangled mess over to our Heavenly Father, because he's the only one who knows how to untangle that, right? That understanding. But, you know, we tend to darken counsel. And we start speaking without real knowledge. I know what's going on. And God would say, you don't know what's going on. I do, and I've got it handled. It's learning to trust. It's learning to hand it over to him and say, Lord, I know that you have a plan and you have a purpose. Now, you know, I said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, you shall answer me. I'm telling you, there's a generation here that needs to stand up like a man. Men aren't men, and they're not being taught how to be men. I'm not hearing that. Okay, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, and you know. Do you know? Or are you still waffling in the question? Is part of evolution right? I mean, could there be millions of years? Could there be billions of years? What was here before? What is here? It was nothing, because God created from bara, from nothing. And there could only be nothing for something to come into existence. The only ever-existent thing or ever-existent one is God. To what were its foundations fastened? Fascinating, you know, we're on an axis, and it's at about a 26.5 degrees, and it's purposely at a 26.5 degrees, but we're fastened on an axis in a set orbit revolving on a 24-hour period for a reason, and it's all done perfectly. But you understand that we're set in space. We're set in nothing. There's nothing holding us other than what God has put into place, right? That's kind of a crazy... To what were its foundations fastened? What are our foundations fastened to? We're protected by an ozone layer that they were trying to convince us had holes in it, but that it's closed back up. I don't know we'll ever get to the end of, you know, to the bottom of a lot of this stuff, right? Pretty wild. You ever thought of that? What are its foundations fastened to? Or who laid its cornerstone? Do you know that modern evolution and those that believe in the Big Bang Theory, the only thing that they can explain is that the universe is like a balloon, and everything is just dots on that balloon. There's no center of that balloon. And wherever you are, you're in the center of the universe. But what they're discovering, I was listening to the radio the other day, and there are scientists that now believe that that the Earth is actually the center of the universe. And I believe that. Because when God created everything, He created the earth and He created man on the earth. We are the focus of, you know, we are the apple of His eye. All the rest of it is just to kind of blow our minds. So the fourth smallest planet that we know, other than supernova what are the little planets? I was reading about that. So it's Mars, Venus, Jupiter, right? Smaller than us. All the rest of them are bigger. Everything else. Unless it's a supernova star, smaller, I don't know. Now I'm getting in over my head. But we're one of the smallest planets God made, and we're in the center of His universe. Figure that one out. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy as He was creating things, the angels were singing. It blew their minds what He was doing. They were already created. They're not ever existent, right? But evidently they're creating when God decided that He was going to start this new project. I read one commentary, I really like what this says. It said, God does His best work with background music. When He was creating and the sons of man were singing. And I believe that there's a lot that God finds a lot of pleasure when you and I lift up our voices in praise to Him. So I'm going to end there and we're going to praise Him. And I'm going to ask the worship team, we might go a little bit over 8:30 tonight, but they'll do a couple songs and we can just spend some time. And you know what? Whatever you need, whatever questions you have, maybe just sit quietly. Maybe God has some questions for you. And maybe He wants to do a work, and maybe He'll do that work with the background music that'll be going up this evening. Heavenly Father, be blessed, and I pray that You bless Your children, each and every one of us. Lord, we all have questions, but maybe we need to stop and listen to those questions You have for us. Do we trust You? Do we believe that You're still in control of Your creation, that You order all things, that You're only good, and that You only have good intentions for each and every one of us, for those that You love. Lord, bless this time and be blessed. Lord, take pleasure in the praises of Your people, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Thank you.
You are.